of us can take our Bibles, and we're going to be in John chapter 6 this morning. John chapter 6. And I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful for the Lord and His blessings on our lives. Amen. And even on a cold, snowy Sunday morning, we can be in church.
Yep.
Our hearts can be warmed up, amen.
Amen.
We can renew and refresh ourselves with the fellowship of God's people, but also, most importantly, from the truth of God's Word. And also, of course, through our worship of Him. I trust God's been moving in your heart already this morning. Before we look at our text, I want to just ask you a simple question. As we're still kind of in the beginning of this new year, I wonder, as you're maybe making some decisions, I know a lot of folks like to really make an emphasis on Bible reading in this new year. How many of you've made a decision on reading the Bible for this year? God's led you to make some decision, whether more consistently or more often or whatever it is. Can you raise your hands? I made some decision. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right, now how many of you, whether you raise your hand just now or not, while reading your Bible, you came across something that was very difficult? Not difficult to understand, but something that was maybe difficult to accept, something that was shocking. How many of you read something like that in your Bible? You'll read that from time to time.
Yeah.
You'll read about something that, in our modern sensibilities, the way we think and the way we live and look at things, we say, wow, that happened? They did what? God said what? Have any of you ever been there before? I know I have, if we're being honest. Actually, the hardest thing in the Bible to accept is the most important thing you need to accept in order to be saved. I remember debating with someone, and they had all the difficult questions. Where did Cain get his wife? And why was this there an apparent genocide of this nation? Or why did God command this or that? And I sat and I said, you know what? That might seem like it's a difficult thing to accept, but actually the hardest thing to accept is the most important thing you need to accept. That God the Son became a man and died on the cross to atone for your sins and mine.
Amen.
Now you talk about hard to understand and hard to believe and hard to accept.
Yep.
That the second person of the Trinity became a man, walked this earth, never sinned not once, and yet was nailed to a cross, and where the Bible says, He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Just thinking from a secular mindset, that's hard to accept. That's hard to understand, but yet we believe it by faith, because the Bible teaches it, and that's our salvation right there. But I want to zero in particularly, not just on the Bible in general, but I want to zero in on Jesus Christ. Because while He walked this earth, He said some things that might shock people. He said some things that still shock people today. But think about this, He's living in a world that's controlled by the Romans, that was really a gruff kind of a world. It was kind of a kill or be killed, fight to get ahead. You think the rat race here in New York is tough, try living in the Roman Empire. It was just a rough time to live, and yet our Lord taught His disciples to pray for your enemies. He taught His disciples to turn the other cheek, to forgive and not harbor bitterness. And that would be something that was completely shocking, not to get even. You see, it was expected that you would get even with your enemy. It was expected that you would spar and have a rival. But the Lord said, no, I want you to love your enemies. I want you to turn the other cheek. I want you to pray for them. I want you to forgive and not harbor bitterness. The fact remains that the Lord Jesus Christ is the most important individual that has ever walked this earth. And simply His sayings, simply the words that He spoke, have had such great influence all around the world. Here in our church, we have people from all over the world, and the gospel has touched many areas. And yet, no one else has had words that have been deemed so controversial. No one else has had words that have been parsed and critiqued, and yet still followed as much as Jesus. And while Jesus walked the earth, He had many difficult sayings. Some sayings that still trouble people today. And I want to spend actually the next few weeks examining the hard sayings of Jesus. And when I talk about hard sayings, I'm talking about hard sayings in two senses. One, sayings that are maybe hard to understand. on the surface, we read them and we say, okay, what does that mean? But secondly, most of the time, his sayings are hard in the sense that they are clearly understood, but they are hard to obey and hard to follow. In other words, most of the time, what Jesus said was very crystal clear. You can know what he's talking about. It's just a matter of, are you going to do it? Are you going to follow it? Are you going to obey it? I know that in our world today, there's a lot of people that they want kind of a watered-down Jesus. They want a Jesus who never offends society. They want a Jesus who fits right in with their worldly lifestyle. They want a Jesus who never rebukes their sin. A Jesus who fits right in with their politics, fits right in with their worldliness, fits right in with all of their morals that are always changing. They want that kind of a Jesus. But I hate to break it to some of those folks, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Yep. Jesus came to offend. Amen. He wasn't afraid to offend. Mm-hmm. It's far too easy for us to construct a Jesus that's not the Jesus of the Bible. We construct a Jesus of our own imagination who is so loving and kind in the worldly sense, not the biblical sense, is so loving and kind and wouldn't hurt a fly. He would never offend anyone. I mean, who would think he would ever be crucified? He would never offend anyone. But that's not who Jesus was. Because he did offend. He did disturb. He did shock. And he was indeed crucified. There's no doubt that some of Jesus' teachings can be especially difficult to swallow on the surface. And this morning I want us to see that there's a reason why he spoke the way he spoke. And it wasn't just the unsaved worldly crowd, it was even his own disciples that often had a hard time understanding what he was saying. And I want to begin this morning by looking at verse 51, if you're there. John chapter 6, verse 51, and this is our first hard saying. Jesus says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers which did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, let this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is a spirit that quickeneth the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. For there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Let's pray before continuing. Heavenly Father, help us as we examine your word. And Lord, it's important for us as Christians to understand what you said. And also to accept it, believe it, and live by it. So Lord, give us clarity by your Holy Spirit. Guide us into truth. And also make our hearts willing to obey what you show us today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So this first hard saying, eating and drinking Christ. Well, first, to understand the backdrop, we have to understand Jesus was talking to them about bread from heaven. He's right in the middle of his bread of life discourse, as it's been called. And he had recently fed the multitudes with 5 loaves and 2 fish. How many people did he feed? Anyone remember? 5,000 men. 5,000 men probably were there with their families. And in those days, they had pretty big families. So this wasn't just 5,000 people. It was just 5,000 men. This could have been much, much more than that. I'll let your imagination do the rest of the work there. So this is a huge multitude of people that he has just fed. And you know what? People are kind of like stray dogs. Because once you give them something, they keep coming back for more, don't they? All right, so don't feed the stray dogs. So they'll just keep coming back for more. But these people, after he fed them, they wouldn't let him go. He tried to get in the ship and sail off, and they came and laid hold of him. And you know what they wanted to do? They wanted to make him their king. They said, you know what? You ought to be our king. And we might say, that's good. That's great. No. They wanted someone to meet their physical, earthly needs. Now that their bellies were full, all right, now, Jesus, now we'll accept you. But they didn't want to understand the spiritual reality of what it means to actually follow Christ. And that's where many Americans live today. That's why the prosperity gospel is blowing up, because everyone wants their bellies to be full.
Yeah.
But they don't want to take up their cross and follow Jesus. Now listen, Jesus fed the multitudes. He met people's needs. Let's not overlook that. But he used this for a purpose. You see, God is showing us, of course, bread or food is a basic necessity of life. You don't eat, you won't live, right? Eventually you'll wither away, you'll starve to death. And we understand in the Old Testament, the Israelites, when they complained of being hungry, starving to death, what did God give them? He gave them manna. Manna, that was the bread from heaven. Manna means, what is it? It was a heavenly provision that God the Father gave to the Israelites in the wilderness to sustain them. This is the bread from heaven. If you look at verses 31 and 32 here in our text, verse 31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. So the Lord is saying it wasn't just Moses providing this bread, the Father did. And actually Jesus is putting himself in position as the Father here, because now he's saying, I'm the one that's going to be dispensing this bread to you. And Christ here is implying his deity. Just as we worship God the Father and he provided bread, now I'm here in the same exact office, the same exact role of providing bread and meeting your needs. You see, the ancient Israelites, they would eat of the manna, and it would sustain them. But then Jesus kind of brings the point home and says that manna, though, was temporary. It would only sustain them temporarily. It would only meet their needs temporarily. Eventually, they would be hungry again, and they would have to have more. It's almost like the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. They had to continually bring their sacrifices to the altar to be slain, to atone for to cover their sins. And they had to continually do that. But the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that Jesus once for all was a sacrifice for our sin. Mm-hmm. He's not being offered up over and over and over and over again.
Yes.
In fact, the theme of Hebrews is that we have a better way, a new and living way in Jesus Christ. He's better. And so this manna had to be repeated over and over again, but yet Christ, the bread of life, he says, you eat of me, you'll never hunger again. He told the Samaritan woman, you drank from me, you'll never thirst again. You see the difference? As Christians, yes, we need bread, don't we? But don't forget about Jesus. Don't forget about the bread of life that we need, we desperately need. It's essential to our life. Do you look at Christ that way, or is he optional? Is it just kind of like the buffet table? Well, I'll just choose this, I won't choose that, or that's not the way it's supposed to be. But Christ is using this example of manna, bread from heaven, God's desire to sustain our needs. But he's showing them that they hungered again. Eventually, they would still die. Now he talks about, secondly, the bread of life. The bread of life. Look at verse 49. John chapter 6, verse 49. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. By the way, we'll just kind of circle around to this. Obviously, our Lord here is talking about salvation, right? We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. We're not saved by good works. We're not saved by our baptism, by our church membership, by doing good deeds. We're saved because of what Jesus already did for us on the cross. Okay? And what he's saying here is when you get saved, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, he's teaching here eternal security. They'll never die. He gives eternal life. How long is eternal life? It's forever and ever and ever. Without end. And so this is another teaching about eternal security. That the bread of life isn't like other bread because it sustains us forever. It meets our needs forever, eternally. And so I never understand people that say, well, you can lose your salvation. That flies in the face of scriptures like this. Of what the bread of life is all about. You see, the bread of life gives us eternal security. Physical food and drink will keep you from the grave, but the bread of life can keep you from spiritual death in hell. Actually, the bread of life does something even better than that. The bread of life gives life to those that are already dead. But the bread of life does something miraculous. It takes those that are dead and brings them to life again. So you see how wonderful, how special, how unique the bread of life is. And so, of course, the people, all of a sudden, they say, we want this bread. I want to eat of this bread. Where can I find it? They want this bread, and the Lord is making this point clear. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. And this is the first of the seven I am statements that Jesus makes throughout the Gospel of John. And he sets two objects before them, and there's two objects set before us today as well. There's the bread that perishes, that's temporary, that maybe on the surface seems like it's good and it'll satisfy, but eventually it doesn't last. Then there's the bread that endures for everlasting life. Those are the two meals set before us, you could say. Material things and spiritual things. Things that are temporal, things that are eternal. And the question is this morning, what will you live for? What will you live for? Look at verse 27. Verse 27, the Lord says, labor not for the meat which perishes. You know what? There's a lot of people that are laboring for meat that perishes.
Yeah.
They give the best of their ability, the best of their life, the best of their time to meat that will perish. You say, well, I got to feed my family. I got to put a roof over my head. Of course, we understand all those things. But do you think we as Americans live a luxurious life beyond what's necessary sometimes?
Yes.
You better believe we do. And we work, we labor, we give all of our effort, our ambition to meat that perishes. And not for that which endures for everlasting life. And so Jesus Christ is setting the table before each of us, and he's asking us, what's going to be your choice? What's going to be your decision? Are you going to live for me, or are you going to live for the things of this world? One of those things will satisfy you for eternity. One of those things will leave you hungry. Always leave you wanting more. So the Lord is teaching here, I am the bread of life. And so what are you living for? Are you living for things like money? Are you living for fame? Pleasing other people? That's what some people live for. They live to please other people. You know what you're going to realize? You can't please everybody. You never can, you never will. You can't please everybody. And then when you have a lot of money, you know what the thought enters into your mind next? I need more. Now I need more. I got the 2020 model, but there's a 2021 model now coming. I got to get that one too. And we're never satisfied, are we? We're never filled. And that's why he's saying this is meat that perishes. And just as Christ used the illustration of water with the Samaritan woman, he's using this illustration to show that man's most essential need is actually not physical, but spiritual. And it's met in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Notice Jesus said our need for this bread of life. We need this bread of life because of our need to be forgiven of sin. Man's deepest need is to be forgiven of our sin. Man's deepest need is to be made clean. That means our sin must be removed and its shame must be removed. You see, before we came to Christ, we were walking in this world with a burden of sin and shame and guilt and despair because we were guilty before God, worthy of His judgment, and we desperately needed that guilt and shame to be removed. The bread of life can do that. Man's deepest need is to be reconciled to God. I believe everyone has ever been created. We have a hole in our heart that only God can fill. We need to be reconciled to God to come into fellowship and relationship with God again. The bread of life does that.
Amen.
We need to be made whole and complete. That means we need to be satisfied. We need to have a purpose in life. You see, some people, they're just kind of bobbing along through life, no purpose, no direction, and they're just kind of going where the stream takes them. And that the end of that road is death and destruction if you follow your Bible. But the reality is, when you come to the bread of life, your life has new purpose,
amen,
new meaning, and satisfaction. You see, this eternal life is not just about how long of a life you'll live. It's about the fullness of your life. It'll be a full life, a satisfied life. Only the bread of life can do that. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." One Bible teacher noted, he didn't say, "I am the caviar." He didn't say, "I am the filet mignon." He picked something that was common to all people. Something that was within reach of all mankind. Because all around the world, rich or poor, when it comes for a mealtime, we can find bread at everyone's table. It's within reach. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for everyone. All of us, young, old, man or woman, no matter what background, no matter what sin, the bread of life is within reach.
Amen.
In fact, He's giving it, offering it to all of us today. But we must accept it. We must accept it. So He says, "I am the bread of life." He speaks to all that man can relate to, something that's available to all of mankind. But then let's focus on what He says here. "I am." You see, our salvation is not just an it. It's a person. We ought not just think of the work of Jesus Christ. We ought to worship the person of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
When you receive salvation, you receive Jesus. You receive that second person of the Trinity, God Himself, coming to dwell within us. Don't overlook that. Don't take that for granted. "I am." Don't seek Jesus just for what He can do for you.
Yes.
There are many people today that they're looking for Jesus just to see what He can do for them. "I need Jesus for my health. I need for my finances. I need for my bills to be paid." And all of those are needs that we have that we can certainly pray about. But what about we just need Jesus, period?
Amen. Amen.
We just need His presence.
Yes.
We just need Him, His presence in our lives. That we are satisfied, "Lord, if my health isn't what I wish it was, if my finances aren't what I hope they would be, I still have You."
Yes.
And that's enough. Yes. Could we get to that place as Christians in America today where we don't just want what Jesus can do for us, but we just want Him. We seek Him for who He is.
Amen.
We're not focused on our best life now. We're not focused on all the glitz and glamour that we think we deserve because of Jesus. We just want Him.
Amen.
We just desire Him. "I am the bread of life." Are you in a living relationship with Jesus this morning? I'm not asking if you prayed a prayer, or if you walked an aisle or said words. I'm asking, are you in a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Because that's what salvation is. And if you have been saved, how is that relationship? Because the next point, and this is really the key here, our Lord then commands them to eat and drink of Him. Eating and drinking Christ. Look at verse 51. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you." So after these statements, notice the Jews argued amongst themselves, and eventually they rejected Jesus. In fact, in verse 60, even the disciples struggled with this one. When they had heard this, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" And again, this is hard in the sense of not hard to understand, but hard to accept. The Greek word that's used here is scleros, which means dry or rough or harsh. It's something that's difficult to work with or difficult to chew on. No pun intended. The disciples are saying, "Lord, this is more than we can stomach." Pun intended there. But notice here, Christ here is obviously very clearly using an illustration. You know, one important rule of Bible reading, if the text makes plain sense, seek no other sense. In other words, you take the Bible literally unless there's some extreme given that clearly must be some illustration or symbolism. And clearly our Lord is not advocating cannibalism. It's a sin, and it's also something that's really not appropriate. All right? We just don't do that. But also, this is offensive to the Jews. You see that they had strict dietary laws that God had given them in the Old Testament. For the Jews, drinking of any blood and eating of the flesh, which had blood that had not been completely drained, was a sin. That was against their Levitical commandments. And drinking the blood of a human was even worse. You couldn't even think about doing that. And so Jesus Christ kind of sees what's happening. In verse 61, he says, "Does this offend you?" Kind of tongue-in-cheek, because he knows he's offending them.
Yeah.
And then he continues and says, "Well, I'm not going to change my teaching to please you, as some false prophets do.
Yeah.
I'm not going to water down my message so that you're not offended anymore.
Amen.
I'm not going to twist it and turn it and make it more palatable to you. This is the truth."
Okay.
He says here, maybe if I ascended back to heaven, you would believe that I was the bread of life. And eventually you would ascend back to heaven after the resurrection. But he reveals in verse 63 that this is a spiritual truth. This is a spiritual truth. Jesus offers spiritual life through union with himself, is what he's teaching us here. We must not only know what Jesus says, we must respond with faith and apply it. What does it mean to eat and drink Christ? Well, it means to take his words and internalize it. Apply it. You could say to appropriate it, make it yours, to join into union with it. That's what he's saying here. So this is important. We must respond with faith. When he teaches us something, we respond by saying, "Yes, it's true, I believe it, and I'm also going to obey it in my life." Now, this is also the language of sacrifice, because you see it with the context of what he's saying here, and you think about the blood that he's going to shed on the cross. I believe this is kind of a foreshadowing of his sacrifice. It's the language of sacrifice. It's not the Lord's Supper. I'm going to say more about that in just a moment. It's not the Lord's Supper. It's about his sacrifice for our sins on the cross. We don't save ourselves. He saves us because he died for us and shed his blood for us. But I wanted to just say, this is not any advocation for the Lord's Supper, literally eating the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. You know, in Roman Catholic theology, they believe that when you come to the communion or Lord's Supper, the priest has the ability to transform. They call it transubstantiation. That's a big, fancy word, but it's also false doctrine.
Yep.
They believe that that priest has the ability to transform the elements into the literal flesh and blood of Christ. And that it is an act of grace when you partake and ingest that. It's a grace. It's part of what saves you. It's a part of their sacramental system, things you have to do in order to be saved. We just mentioned we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This is not talking about the Lord's Supper. This is talking about what the psalmist said in Psalm 34, verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." This is about experiencing Christ. This is about walking with Christ. This is about having an appetite for Christ and his will for our lives. Spiritual eating and drinking starts with hungering and thirsting, having a desire for the things of God. Matthew 5, verse 6, the Lord said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." Right? So then they shall be filled, he says. And also, it's about an appetite for Christ, but secondly, an application of Christ to ourselves. Here's the truth. You can have a nice, well-prepared meal, and you sit at the dinner table and you stare at it. It's not going to do you any good. You have to eat it. You have to partake it. You have to ingest it, right? And so we must apply Christ to ourselves. Listen, there's a lot of people who grow up in church and Sunday school. They know all the facts of the gospel. They know the plan of salvation. They can recite the scriptures. But they have never personalized salvation for themselves. They've never appropriated what Jesus did. They never took it and made it theirs and trusted in Jesus for themselves. Our churches are filled with people like that.
Yes.
And that's what our Lord is getting at here. We must apply, eat, accept Christ as to appropriate Him to ourselves. The body and blood here are signifying everything that's needed to sustain life Jesus provides. It speaks to our union with Christ. Eating and drinking Christ speaks to the fact that when we get saved, He's in us and we're in Him. Our union with the Savior. But we see here this saying, this teaching was very hard. And in fact, in verse 66, it weeded out those who were unwilling to truly follow Him. Verse 66, from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Here's something you've got to learn about Jesus and the people that followed Him. Not everyone that followed Him was saved. Not everyone that sang His praises were saved people. You know why many of those people were here? He had just fed them with physical bread. And they wanted more. Their physical needs were all they were looking for. They had eyes only for physical needs. But when it came to spiritual truth, they didn't want to have anything to do with that. And some people, they come to church thinking, well, that's going to help me pay my bills. It's going to help me do this. But they have no desire to follow the Lord, to be surrendered and do what He asks. You mean I have to tithe and give? Oh, come on. You mean I have to pray and read my Bible and I have to be a witness?
Amen.
Oh, come on. Preacher, get with the times. No one does that anymore. Well, what is eating and drinking Christ? But partaking and following His will, His plan for our lives. And when you do so, it's not going to hurt you. It's going to bless you. It's God's provision for us that we might have a full and satisfied life that we do these things. You see, these people, why were they following Him to begin with? They had eyes only for the temporary, only for the physical. And so when Jesus gave them this hard saying, they said, oh, that's my cue to exit. You know what? Some churches, they experience growth, but the pastor starts preaching on sin and hard things, and you watch people leave. That's okay. That's all right. Some people have different valid reasons, but some people, they don't want to take up their cross. They don't want to be a true disciple indeed. Charles Spurgeon said this, every man feeds on something or other. You see, one man getting his Sunday newspaper, how he will feed on that. Another goes to frivolous amusements, and he feeds on them. Another man feeds on his business, upon the thought of his many cares. But all that is poor food, it is only ashes and husks. If you did but possess true spiritual life, you would know the deep necessity there is of feeding upon Christ. You see, the ones that were the true disciples, look at verse 68. Well, let's look at verse number 67. Jesus asked the 12, He said, will you also go away? In verse 68, then Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. They said, Lord, You are all in all. Lord, we want You as our bread of life. We want to follow Your teaching to eat and drink of You, to follow You. You see, these were the true disciples here. They received Christ, but they also made Christ their all in all. They made Christ their satisfaction, their portion. And yes, they had physical needs, we all do, but they looked to their spiritual needs. They looked to Christ to meet those needs. This morning, have you received Christ? Have you partaken of the bread of life first for salvation? And then secondly, this morning, are you following Him? Are you sustaining yourself on Christ, feeding on Christ, in the sense of you're committed to following Him. No matter what the world tells you, no matter what pressures people put on you, you're committed to following Christ. That's what a true disciple does. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word and its teachings. Lord, we ask that you would help us to get not only the intellectual understanding of what your word tells us here, but Lord, help us to be willing to obey what your word tells us. Lord, we need to be true disciples who are willing to follow you. Lord, we need to make you our portion, our satisfaction. Lord, so often we look to other things to bring us peace and joy. But those things, all they really do is choke up the spiritual life within us. Lord, forgive us of that. Lord, help us not to look to things like money, worldly pleasure, man's approval, our own flesh and satisfaction. Lord, rid us of those appetites. And instead, Lord, give us an appetite for you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, I wonder if there's anyone that would say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I'm not sure if I've ever truly accepted Christ and received Christ. All I know about Jesus, I know He died on the cross. I know He's the only way, but I've never truly accepted Him as my Lord and Savior. I want to get that settled this morning. God's speaking to me. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? You have that need. The Holy Spirit's convicting you. You need to be saved. You can raise your hand now. We'll pray for you. Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Please pray for me. I wonder how many believers this morning would say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to have a better appetite for the things of God. I want the Lord to increase my appetite for Him. For far too long, maybe I've looked to the things that are temporary, the meat that perishes, but I want to have an appetite for Christ and following Him and obeying His commandments. God's spoken to me. If that's you, would you raise your hand this morning? Praise the Lord. What an encouragement the Lord is dealing with folks. Make Him your portion, your satisfaction. Taste and see that the Lord is good this morning. In just a moment, we'll have a chance to come before Him and pray, and we'll have a good old-fashioned invitation and altar call, and let's just publicly identify our need to have an appetite for the things of God. Maybe you used to have that appetite, but it's gone cold, and you've been stocking up on the world's filth. Maybe now it's time to get some things right in your life. Whatever the need, let's do business with the Lord today. Let's all stand together. Let's all stand. As the pianist begins to play softly, you can come and pray as the Lord leads you. You can come now, and let's seek the Lord. Let's make Him our portion. Let's ask Him to give us that appetite, that burden, that desire for Him. Let's ask Him to remove those things that are temporary, that distract us, that take away from our appetite for Him. Eating and drinking Christ, it's a hard saying. It's hard because we must follow and obey it.